All right, so we're going to do a little bit of review because 2 weeks ago, we were in Acts chapter 21. And of course, as we know, at this point in Paul's ministry, he's made it to Jerusalem. He was promised that he was going to be afflicted, that he was going to be imprisoned. And, you know, seems like just shortly after he arrives, he is recognized by the Jews in the temple. And all of Jerusalem becomes into an uproar because of his presence. He's beaten. There's a lot of confusion. A lot of people don't know what's going on, but, you know, nothing draws a crowd like a crowd. And he's ultimately detained by some Roman soldiers. This is what's written in Acts chapter 21, verses 27 through 40. When the 7 days were almost completed, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him and crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who is teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law in this place. Moreover, he even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place." Oh no! "For they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, with him in the city, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. Then all the city was stirred up, and the people ran together. They seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple, and at once the gates were shut. And as they were seeking to kill him, word came to the tribune of the cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion. He at once took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the tribune and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul." Uh-oh, here comes the soldiers and tribune. We're going to be in trouble. "Then the tribune came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. He inquired who he was and what he had done. Some in the crowd were shouting one thing, some another. And as he could not learn the facts because of the uproar, he ordered him to be brought into the barracks. And when he came to the steps, he was actually carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the crowd. For the mob of the people followed, crying out, 'Away with him.' As Paul was about to be brought into the barracks, he said to the tribune, 'May I say something to you?' And he said, 'Do you know Greek? Are you not the Egyptian then who recently stirred up a revolt and led the 4,000 men of the assassins out into the wilderness?' Paul replied, 'I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no obscure city. I beg you, permit me to speak to the people.' And when he had given him permission, Paul, standing on the steps, motioned with his hand and to the people. And when there was a great hush, he addressed them in Hebrew language, saying," and that's where we kind of stop for the moment. So while he's being held in the barracks, he asks, you know, the tribune if he could address the people. We've got this case of mistaken identity. Apparently the tribune thought because of all the commotion in the city that he was this Egyptian who had led a revolt against Rome. And we talked a little bit about what that was. You know, Josephus, the historian, he talks about a false prophet Egyptian who apparently stirred up a revolt. He, you know, got some Jews to believe that he was a prophet. They were known as the assassins, the Scutari, i.e. the dagger men. And spoiler alert, that was not Paul. Again, just a case of mistaken identity. But Paul is given permission to address the crowd, and as has become his custom, you know, he started off by talking about himself and his own credibility. Let's look at verses 1 through 5. This is Paul's speech. "Brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I now make before you." And when they heard that he was addressing him in the Hebrew language, they became even more quiet and said, "I am a Jew born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel." Did I do it that time? Close. I'm getting better. I've got to keep practicing. "And according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as all of you are this day, I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women, as a high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness. From them I received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed toward Damascus, to take those also who were there and bring them in the bonds to Jerusalem to be punished." So we're used to seeing this from Paul. I mean, this is not the first time we've heard a speech from Paul, and he does what he normally does, as is his pattern, as is his custom, to, you know, help people understand why they should listen to him. He kind of talks about his credibility. He talks about who he was a student of, that guy's name who I have a really hard time pronouncing. And if we go back and read about him in Acts chapter 5, this is someone who was described as being thought of well by all the people. Now, this is a smart move by Paul because he knows that if they recognize that name and that he's a student of him, maybe their impression about Paul will improve. 6 through 11. "And as I was on my way and drew near to Damascus, about noon, a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said to me, 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting.' Now those who were with me saw the light, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, 'What shall I do, Lord?' And the Lord said to me, rise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you. Since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. All right. So Paul then goes on to share his conversion experience. And this is something that we hadn't heard before. If you go back to Acts chapter 9, this matches up really well with what we read there. You know, sometimes we can read the same situation, the same experience in different parts of Scripture, and depending on who's writing the book, you get a little bit of a different flavor. You get a grander perspective. You know, it's the same thing that police and detectives do. You know, they'll talk to multiple witnesses to get all the angles and get the big picture. But here, we're not reading much, you know, anything really different than what we can read in Acts chapter 9. But the next set of verses, however, they give us a little bit more about what happened in the exchange between Paul and Ananias, the person who was sent by God to speak to Paul. 12 through 16. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me and standing by me said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very hour I received my sight and saw him. And he said, the God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. So Paul is simply explaining here what happened when he received salvation. And there's a lot of good information that we talked about on how a person actually receives salvation. You know, again, a lot of people, they like to go to Romans chapter 10 to say the way that you receive salvation is by praying Jesus into your heart, calling upon his name. And, you know, I really kind of like to ask the question, well, how does a person actually call upon the name of the Lord when it comes to salvation? And praying Jesus into your heart, that's nothing that we can find in Scripture. You know, what we can find in Scripture is hearing the gospel message, believing the gospel message, repenting of your sins, being baptized, confessing Jesus as Lord, which is not the same as praying Jesus into your heart. And of course, from then on, living faithfully. Now, Matt did a good job of pointing out, you know, you got to be careful of equating baptism with calling on the name of the Lord, because if you replace the word baptism with calling in other places of Scripture, it doesn't always link up, right? But here in Acts chapter 22, when Ananias tells Paul, you know, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. What's he telling him to do? Be baptized. So that kind of gets us caught up with where we are now. What we're going to do is continue in this speech that Paul presents to all the people who are listening to him in Jerusalem. But does anybody have anything they want to add before we continue?
Yeah. Just one little point of clarification. Mm-hmm. Not that baptism isn't calling on the name of the Lord, but right. It's not baptism alone.
Right.
That's calling on the name of the Lord. That.
Right. And not to always equate baptism with calling.
Yeah.
It's not a clean swap between those words.
Yeah, because in Romans 10, it seems to indicate that it's that confession as well.
Right.
Part of it.
Yeah. Right. Thank you. See, that wasn't so bad, was it? No, okay. Again, any other questions or comments? Appreciate you, bro. All right, let's go to verses 17 through 21, break into some new ground now. Consider yourself reviewed. Consider that reviewed. When I had returned to Jerusalem, this is after Paul has received salvation, and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance and saw him saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me. And I said, Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another, I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him. And he said to me, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. All right, so this is pretty much like the end of Paul's speech. You know, after Paul, he accepts correction from God. He accepts Christ. He says that he went back to Jerusalem. He fell into a trance, which is a popular thing for apostles to do. You remember back in Peter chapter 10, before going to the house of Cornelius, when he is praying up on the rooftop and he's hungry, what does he do? He falls into a trance. It was the thing for apostles to do. And he was told, Paul, was to get out of Jerusalem. Now, why? Because God knew that if Paul shared with them the exact thing that he was sharing with them right here and now, they wouldn't accept it. And since the Jews would not accept Paul's testimony, God tells him to go preach to the Gentiles, which, again, as we know, we read about it up till now in Acts chapter, in the book of Acts, is exactly what he went and did. Much of Paul's ministry was to go and preach to the Gentiles. He did what God told him to do. Now that concludes Paul's speech to the crowds. And what do they think of all this? How do they react to Paul's speech? We'll look at verses 22 through 24. Up to this word, they listened to him. Then they raised their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live." Ooh. And as they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, their tribune ordered him to be brought into the barracks, saying that he should be examined by flogging to find out why they were shouting against him like this. So they didn't like Paul. They didn't like the things that he was talking about. Now, to give them credit, they had listened to what Paul said up until verse 22. What was it about verse 22 that they didn't like? Well, that's when he says that God instructed him to go and preach to the Gentiles. And that's the point where they had had enough. I think Paul had more to say, right? I mean, I think, you know, again, it's kind of abrupt where it ends. And he said to me, "Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles." Now, we know that there's a lot that happened between Paul being told to go to the Gentiles and being right here in Jerusalem. I mean, he went on 3 different missionary journeys through Asia and through Macedonia. I think he wanted to share with them all the great things that God had worked through them, but they cut him off. Why? It's because the Jews had nothing to do with Gentiles. In accordance to Mosaic law, they weren't supposed to interact with Gentiles whatsoever. Nobody outside the Israelite nation. So this idea that God would instruct a teacher of the law to go preach to people that they weren't supposed to preach to or interact with was ludicrous to them. It's lunacy. You're telling me that God told you to go preach to the Gentiles? Well, it says in the law that we're not supposed to associate with Gentiles. That's a contradiction. Now, furthermore, the Israelites were still hoping to one day be on their own. You know, they wanted to be an independent, sovereign nation. But they couldn't because of who? I mean, who was ruling over them at the time? Romans, also known as Gentiles. Gentiles. So there's this idea that Paul is presenting, which is that, no, we're not going to shake off the Roman rulers. That's not what we're getting at here. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. It's not a physical place. We're actually going to extend the hand of fellowship to the Gentiles. We're actually going to extend the hand of fellowship to the Romans. That's what they're getting upset about. This idea that we're just going to be one big happy family. Now, because we can look at these things hindsight, we know that the things that Paul was saying was true. We know what God's plan was. We know that his kingdom was going to be spiritual and not physical. But the people that Paul was addressing, they didn't have the insight that we have. Now, I think we got to keep that in mind in order for us to understand why they reacted the way that they did. I mean, when we look at Paul's ministry and how everything turned out, we're like, yeah, that makes sense. He's doing what God told him to do. You know, he's trying to help build the church. But, of course, they didn't have the written word of God like we do. And I think there's an important lesson in there that we can learn from their reaction. You know, one thing that I've been guilty of in the past, and I'm trying to correct this, is drawing conclusions about people too fast. You know, I'm guilty of that. You know, I've said good morning, you know, to people in my office before, my department, other departments. And sometimes, you know, those give me a look like, sometimes they'll say good morning. Sometimes they'll say, meh, what's good about it? And, you know, my thought is like, okay, well, why are they acting that way? I guess they're just not morning people. That's the conclusion that I draw. But upon further investigation, that's not the case at all. It turns out they just didn't like me. No, just kidding. But, you know, sometimes if a person doesn't say good morning, there could be other reasons they're not having a good morning. Maybe they got in an argument with their spouse. You know, maybe their kids got in trouble at school. Maybe their car broke down on the way to work. You know, one thing that I've learned it's important not to draw conclusions about people when you don't have all the information. It's kind of what the Jews were doing to Paul. They were drawing conclusions and they didn't have all the information. Now, I think there's one book that really helps to embody that idea or that comes to my mind, and that's Philemon. Let's turn there real quick. Having all the information. It's the book right before Hebrews. I really like this this letter. If you guys remember the basis of this, Paul writes a letter to this guy Philemon because Philemon's servant Onesimus comes to Paul. And Onesimus fled Philemon to be with Paul. Now pay attention to what Paul writes in verses 17 through 20. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Now, Onesimus came to Paul, and he told him, this is why I ran away from Philemon. But I think we're seeing some good wisdom here being displayed by Paul. He says, look, if Onesimus owes you anything, if he's wronged you at all, these are the words that he uses. And what does that indicate? Paul recognizes that he's only getting one half of the story, right? You know, Paul could have written to Philemon and said, look, Onesimus came to me. He told me exactly what you did. He told me how you acted, and that's not how a Christian is supposed to act. So what you need to do is take him back and treat him the way you're supposed to treat a brother in Christ. But he didn't do that. And I think it's because Paul recognized he's only getting one half of the story. Now, this is something that parents can appreciate, right? Your kids ever come to you and say, so-and-so did this or so-and-so did that? And man, they make it sound really good, don't they? Man, they have been wrong so bad. Now, new parents of two or multiple kids, they may immediately run and start doling out justice. But then they hear that there's a second side of the story. And now you're getting a complete picture, right? I mean, my kids are pretty far apart in age, and I still deal with it, don't I? Now, with kids, it's one thing, but with people, with adults, it's a whole different thing. You know, God has wired our minds to figure things out that we don't understand. You know, that's how we're wired. That's why humans are genuinely curious. It doesn't have to kill you, that curiosity. Right, Matt? But we're genuinely curious. And that applies to people. We want to understand people, why they think the way that they do, why they act the way they do, why they have the outlooks that they do, the values that they do. But one thing that we do have to be careful of is that we don't draw conclusions on people if we don't know everything about them. The Jews who persecuted Paul in Jerusalem did so because they drew conclusions way too quickly. They didn't let Paul finish. They didn't even allow themselves to get the whole story before they drew conclusions. Again, I think Paul had a lot more to say there in Acts chapter 22. But they had heard enough. Not only that, but they allowed their bias and their prejudice to get in the way of sound judgment. And do we see people do that today as well? Drawing conclusions about a particular person or people because of bias or prejudice. Is that a fair thing to do? No. And you have to keep in mind that having that mindset is going to inhibit our ability to build the church. When we're talking to somebody, when we're evangelizing, when we're trying to disciple somebody, we want to know who they are, where they come from, why they think the way that they think, their history. We're trying to get a complete picture. Why are we trying to do that? So that we know where they are to lead them to Christ. It's going to be a lot harder if we don't have all the information. Again, it's one of these things that we see in Scripture. It's just a simple but important lesson to keep in mind. All right, questions or comments before we head back to Acts 22? All right, let's go back there. Let's go back there. Let's read some more. Then remember in verse 24, they're stretching Paul out. They're going to ask him questions the hard way by flogging. I want to look at verses 25 through 29. But when they had stretched him out for the whips, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, "Is it lawful for you to flog a man who is a Roman citizen and uncondemned?" When the centurion heard this, he went to the tribune and said to him, "What are you about to do? For this man is a Roman citizen." So the tribune came and said to him, "Tell me, are you a Roman citizen?" And he said, "Yes." The tribune answered, "I bought this citizenship for a large sum." Paul said, "But I'm a citizen by birth." So those who were about to examine him withdrew from him immediately, and the tribune also was afraid, for he realized that Paul was a Roman citizen and that he had bound him. Ruh-roh. So a good couple things to note about this scripture. I think first thing is that you're seeing another very Christ-like example from Paul here. If you remember from Jesus' trial, the Jews wanted him to be punished and killed too. But Pilate hoped that just, you know, torturing him and flogging him would pacify the crowd, right? You know, he hasn't done anything that needs death. But maybe if I beat him up really good, that's going to make you guys happy and you're going to be satisfied with that. And we're kind of seeing the same thing with Paul here, right? I mean, you've got this really big, unruly mob in Jerusalem. You know, what do they say in verse, 22 about him? And away with such a fellow from the earth? What does that mean, you think? Yeah, we know what that means. So the Romans are like, well, let's just flog him and hope that pacifies the crowd. Now, once again, you see Paul sticking up for himself. You remember back in Acts chapter 16, when Paul is in Philippi, he cast out an evil spirit that possessed a young girl. And he and Silas, they were thrown into prison. But the magistrates wanted to release them quietly because they found out that they were Roman citizens and they had been detained unlawfully. So instead of just, you know, scurrying them out the back door, hopefully quietly, Paul said, no, you need to have these guys come down here and answer for what they did, because we've been detained unlawfully. So Paul was not a person who was afraid to stand up for himself. We talked about how Christians should have the same attitude. You know, Christians are not doormats. We're not going to rehash that lesson. But I do hope that we kind of walked away with understanding that there's a difference between, you know, taking the high road versus being taken advantage of. It's important to see we see that difference, and I think Paul does a good job of showing us what that looks like. But let's finish out the chapter in verse 30. But on the next day, desiring to know the real reason why he was being accused by the Jews, he unbound him and commanded the chief priests and all the council to meet, and he brought Paul down and set him before them. So here's another Christ-like example by Paul, not necessarily his behavior, but we see that he's facing the same thing as Jesus, right, towards the end of his ministry. Before Jesus' execution, he was presented before the chief priests and the council, and Paul, same thing's happening to him as well. But let's see how this goes. Verses 1 through 5 of chapter 23. Anybody have anything you want to add to chapter 22 before we go into chapter 23? Okay. 1 through 5. And looking intently at the council, Paul said, "Brothers, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day." And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. Man, it's kind of a extreme response. Then Paul said to him, "God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Are you sitting to judge me according to the law, and yet contrary to the law, you order me to be struck?" Those who stood by said, "Would you revile God's high priest?" And Paul said, "I did not know, brothers, that he was the high priest. For it is written, 'You shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people.'" Kind of an interesting exchange here, right? I think we would agree that Paul doesn't say anything that's really outrageous, right? Certainly not something that would warrant him to be hit in the face. I mean, all he says is that, look, when it comes to serving God, I've done it with a clean conscience. And what's the result of him making that simple statement? Now, you may remember the same thing happened to Jesus. Flip over, keep your finger in Acts 23 and flip over to John 18. Same thing happens to Christ. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus answered him, I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who heard me what I said to them. They know what I said. When he had said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, is that how you answer the high priest? Jesus answered him, if what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong, but what have I said is right? Why do you strike me? Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Paul addresses the high priest and he's struck. Jesus addresses the high priest. He's struck. You know, the more and more I study the book of Acts, the more similarities I see between the ministry of Paul and Christ. You know, it really, when Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. When I've studied the book of Acts, I begin to appreciate what that really looks like. I mean, he really followed in Jesus' footsteps. Now, one thing that I think that is worth noting here, of course, is that, you know, Paul didn't say anything that was deserving to be struck in the face, right? I think we would agree that what happened to him was a drastic overreaction. But one thing we need to get used to, if we're not used to it already, is people overreacting when it comes to spiritual matters. People are really sensitive about matters of faith and spirituality, especially when you drum up conversations about it, where they have to examine it, correct? You know, if you want to start a fight online about the church, make a post about youth immersion, and it's not biblical. What do you know about drumming up online arguments about spiritual things, Brian? Right? It doesn't take much, right? It doesn't take much. Man has free will, according to the Bible. Oh. Youth immersion is not biblical. Oh. A person can lose their salvation. Oh, you know, I mean, these are things that are going to get you kicked off of Facebook. You know, and you understand why. I mean, youth immersion, take that for example. If youth immersion is wrong, they wonder if they are really saved, and then they question the people who taught them and supposedly led them to Christ. It's a sensitive subject. And I know I've talked before about how one time I was sitting at the dinner table with my stepmother-in-law, Jess's dad's wife. She was a Catholic, talked about Catholicism, and we were sitting at the dinner table once, and I said, could you explain to me how a person receives salvation according to the Catholic religion? I was genuinely curious, because I didn't know. Do you know, Brian, our resident Catholic? Whole series of things. Okay. She got really upset. She got really defensive, kind of stormed out of the room. Said, if I really want to know, I need to go talk to a Catholic priest or look it up online. I'm like, well, can't you just tell me now? I don't think she could tell me now because I don't think she really knew, right? But kind of always go back to that because, I mean, how fired up would you be if somebody had across the table said, can you tell me how someone receives salvation according to the Bible? Wouldn't that fire you up? I would love for someone to ask me that question. Yes, I can. I can definitely tell you that. I want to tell you that. But one thing I appreciate about Paul in this situation is that he gets struck in the mouth. And in response, he chooses to take the high road. He tells whoever struck him that according to the law of Moses, he wasn't supposed to be struck. But when Paul learned that he was addressing the high priest, he brings up scripture relevant to how he should have responded. And I think there's a lot of things we can learn from this situation. First, Paul talks about, again, being an imitator of him as he is of Jesus. Imagine the amount of self-control Paul has in this particular situation. That's a really high level of self-control, to remain calm, cool, and collective, even be able to recite scripture after being hit in the face unjustly. Just take a moment to put yourself in his shoes and think about how you would react if somebody hit you in the face for saying something that didn't justify that kind of a reaction. Now, look, I've said things in my life and I didn't get hit in the face. I'm like, you know, I probably could have got hit in the face there. I probably should have got hit in the face there, right? But it's different when you say something and you shouldn't, but it happens. You know, I used to work at the mall a long time ago. For young people, the mall is a place where you'd go to buy things before there was online shopping and Amazon, okay? I worked at Burger King in Chesterfield Town Center. They used to have one. I got to tell you, during Christmas time, parking spaces, they were like a battleground. You know, there's a few times when I pulled into a space, you know, I was just out of it, pulled into a space, didn't realize that somebody was waiting for that space, and they jumped out of their car ready to throw down. I was waiting for that space, and if you don't move, we're going to go at it. So I got back in my Chevette, pulled out, said, you can have it. It's not worth it. Burger King doesn't give you health insurance, y'all. I was smart in that way, right? Now, luckily, again, they never hit me, but, you know, how would I respond now in that situation? We'll never know, because malls are no longer a thing. Yeah. I'd like to think that I'd respond in Paul Christ-like fashion, but that's the kind of self-control that we as Christians are supposed to have. You realize that? And if we put it into practice, it's going to become second nature without us even realizing it. That's the kind of self-control that we're supposed to have, this self-control that Paul is demonstrating right now. You know, I was working a conference a few months ago for judges. And one of the things I do is I make name badges for judges. And we had this new judge, and apparently we got his name wrong on his name badge. I forget what his name was, but it had a weird spelling, right? It's not like Smith or Jones or anything like that. And he comes up to the table where I'm standing, and he throws his badge down, and he says, look at that. And he's serious. He's not kidding. Look at it. So I look at it. Okay. I see it. And he's like, can you tell me what's wrong with it? I cannot. Would you like to tell me what's wrong with it? My name is spelled wrong. I'm looking at it, and I still can't tell how it's spelled wrong, right? Because I want to mess with him a little bit. I'm like, I want to be like, are you sure? No. He says, this letter is supposed to, you got two letters switched around. I said, oh, okay. Well, sorry about that. We've got a printer back here. We'll get that fixed for you right now. I turned around, got the badge fixed, printed it out, tore it off, put it in the holder. I said, here you go. Sorry about the problem. Hope you enjoy the rest of the conference. Eh, no big deal, you know. It's one of these things when you become a Christian and you realize it's like, you know, these are small things, right? But interestingly enough, a couple of my coworkers who were there, they came up to me and they were like, are you okay? It's like, yeah, I'm fine. Why? They're like, it's like, you handled that really well. I think I probably would have cried, or I would have gotten angry and upset the way that he was talking to you. I was like, oh, it was no big deal. I mean, it's just a name badge. You know, it didn't faze me whatsoever. I mean, you know, again, you get used to being, after working at a mall, talking to judges is nothing, right? But they tell me, it's like, I would have gotten angry. I would have gotten upset if I was spoken to in such a way. And I realized, I said, you know, sometimes we don't realize that we're producing the fruit of the Spirit until we have something to compare it to. Now, I appreciate them coming up to me and telling me that they appreciated my attitude and professionalism, because it gave me something to compare it to. But I'd like to think in those sort of situations where we have a chance to show how we're different, that's going to help us in our ministries. So it is important that we respond appropriately. I'm encouraged by Paul's example here. He gets hit in the face and he apologizes. My bad, I didn't realize that I was addressing the high priest. Scripture tells me how I'm supposed to address a person in that position. Yes, Matt?
But before he apologized, he chews out the high priest.
He does. He does indeed. Yeah.
So, I mean, his response wasn't just apologizing.
It wasn't.
It was chewing out the high priest. So how would you answer someone who would say, was Paul right for actually God's going to hit you, you whitewash wall? Mm-hmm. I mean, that sounds like not turning the other cheek.
Well, I think this goes back to knowing the difference between taking advantage, being a doormat, and being taken advantage of, right? I mean, we're not doormats. But when Paul realized who he was addressing to, what did he do? Recalibrated, you know? Brian, you want to, Maya, can you, or Matt, can you run a?
To that, do y'all, I've thought about that before. I would assume that Paul, how did he not know that was a high priest? Do y'all know the answer to that? Like, aren't they dressed in a specific garb in a specific way?
No, I mean, he was a Pharisee, as we're, you know, he's about to say it. So he would have known, you know, Ananias, Caiaphas, he would have known those guys. Now, they went back and forth to being high priest, from what I understand. So maybe he didn't know he was high priest at that time. Okay. So that might have been what it was. But he would have known, I think, who that guy was.
I would think so. That's what I said. I would think so. He'd be way up in there. I thought they had to wear like a particular.
Yeah. Didn't they have the breastplate with you know, the different stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel?
Yeah, I mean, if it was if he was wearing that at that time, he would have. But I mean, everybody would have known who Ananias and Caiaphas were. So,
But even after being struck, I mean, most people, their inclination is when they're struck for no reason, what's their inclination to do? Head back, right? And there's a lot of different ways Paul could have responded to that. Standing up for himself, I don't think was bad. Diane.
Yeah, but my question is, should he have used the term whitewash wall no matter who he was talking to? High priest or not?
Mm-hmm.
You know, that goes to being respectful to people.
Mm-hmm.
Although Christ called people whitewashed walls and that. Mm-hmm. But I just, that this exchange has always been curious to me as well, because he said something, and just because he addressed it to the high priest and that made it wrong, shouldn't it have been wrong no matter who he was addressing it to?
That's a good point. That's a good point. Well, you know, one thing that we see, this is happening really quick, right? Most of the time when people respond poorly to something, it might be the next day or hours that pass before they go back and say, you know what, Scripture says this, and this is how I should have responded to it, right? In the heat of the moment, if we look at verse 5, this is still in the heat of the moment. This is right after he's struck and he's having this exchange. In verse 5, he says, I did not know, brothers, that he was the high priest. For it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. Even in the heat of that moment, he's able to use Scripture to frame things properly and how he should respond and how he should act. I'm still encouraged by that example. I mean, let's say even saying what he said after he was struck, maybe that was the wrong thing to do. We could discuss that. Even right after that, he's able to use Scripture to frame things properly and say, this is how I should handle that. This is how I should perceive this. That still is a testament to Paul and who he is, because a lot of people won't do that until hours after, days after, weeks after, when they look back at that situation and say, you know, Scripture says this, this is actually how I should have handled it. I think this is still a testament to Paul and his character. Which kind of leads us to what I wanted to conclude with tonight, which is the simple point, which is that we use Scripture to frame things properly, right? I mean, after being struck in the mouth, being informed that he was addressing the high priest, he quotes Scripture to show that he knew how he was supposed to address somebody in that position. And we're supposed to do the same thing. And we find ourselves quite often in difficult situations where we don't know how we're supposed to proceed. We don't know how we're supposed to respond. Maybe we're in uncharted territory. And if we find ourselves in that situation, what are we supposed to rely on? Scripture. I mean, I can tell you guys now that, you know, when I was at that conference with that judge, I had never been in a situation of a judge, you know, throwing a name badge at me and saying, tell me what's wrong with this. Even I had not been in that situation, I know how what Scripture tells me I'm supposed to do, right? Demonstrate patience, demonstrate self-control, demonstrate respect for authority. Matt's been going over that pretty extensively, Romans chapter 13. Flip over to Psalm 119. I know you guys probably think know what verse I'm going to go to, but it's one that's never far from my mind. 119. The long psalm. Verse 105. Very familiar scripture. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Scripture tells us the way we should go. It helps us to see the things that are in front of us. You know, I love this illustration here. You know, again, when you're talking about going on a journey, quite often you're going to find yourself in uncharted territory. Paul had not been in this specific situation before, but he uses scripture to help perceive things properly and how he should respond. It's the same thing that we're supposed to do. There's going to be times when we'll find ourselves in uncharted territory. This is a situation I've never been in before. This is an interaction that I've never had. I'm being presented with something that I've never been presented with before. What do I do? We fall back on God's word. We use scripture to help frame things properly so that we know how we're supposed to respond. I know it's subtle, but I do think we see Paul doing that in this situation. And I think it's just another one of those great examples that we find in the book of Acts that we should follow. Okay, we'll pause there tonight. Other questions or comments? Matt?
Yeah, you know, back to Diane's question. Yeah. You know, should Paul have done that in the first place?
Mm-hmm.
I don't necessarily have a problem with Paul saying that because, you know, I think there's several different factors. When someone's a leader and they're sitting on the Sanhedrin, they're somebody of importance, and obviously they're one of the leaders of the Sanhedrin because he's ordering that guy to strike him. For Paul to see, because Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees, right? I mean, if he wasn't on the Sanhedrin, I don't think he was, because I think he would have stated that. He would have been, right? So, I mean, he knows these guys. He knows that these guys are the leaders. Even if you look at how Jesus responded to him, Jesus was a lot more harsh with those guys than he was the average individual.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, Old Testament prophets use terminology like this when they were condemning leaders. So for these same people who condemned Christ, who gave him the instructions to go kill Christians, and now here he is, completely changed, embracing the faith that they charged him with destroying. And then all he stated, he was trying to reason with them. I've got a clean conscience, guys. Instead of, why do you have a clean conscience? They order him to be struck. And so I think that was a reaction of his, but completely justifiable, except for the fact that, you know, Ananias was high priest at that particular time. And when he finds out, you know, he backs it off. But, you know, I mean, I guess you could look at it a bunch of different ways,
mm-hmm.
you know, different people having different reactions, you know, to these things. Stephen himself, you stiff-necked people, right? I mean, so I think that there's a range of reactions and they're all okay.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Stephen goes from you stiff-necked people, uncircumcised of heart, always resisting the Holy Spirit, which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? To Father, don't hold this sin against them, or Lord Jesus, don't hold this sin against them. So both of those were correct. Both of those were correct. So I think that there's different ranges. And Paul at that particular time, I think, was utilizing wisdom and how he responded, possibly, but maybe his response was a little too rough because of the way he 180'd at the end.
Yeah, I mean, it's an interesting exchange, for sure.
It's very interesting.
Right. I think the main thing that, and I'm surprised that it's such a big topic of discussion that people kind of have examined it so closely, you know, but the thing that I really walked away with that I really appreciated is that he does react that way when he's struck. But as soon as he finds out who he's addressing, he uses scripture immediately to calibrate, which is something that we're supposed to do.
Yeah, and that's a great thing.
Right. Yeah. Anyone else? Okay, we'll close with prayer, and then we'll break off. Let's pray.